Our study tonight is out of Colossians chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. Nurture in performing church worship music righteously. If the believer must focus on his positional certainties in Christ in the heavens to offset the trials that he faces from evil pressures on the earth, what Paul teaches in Colossians chapter 3, 1 to 4, with its context back in Colossians chapter 2, he's also obligated to function righteously in the local church's body's music as opposed to worldliness. It's interesting that not only does the Bible talk about preaching in the church, teaching in the church, talks about fellowship of the church, it also talks about the church's music. In fact, we have a message on church music on our website, and that message is actually the most tapped into message that we have of any single message on the entire website. Apparently, Christians, this is a big issue in Christendom today, and Christians all over are interested in what the Bible has to say about it. Well, Colossians chapter 3, 16 and 17 provides practical instructions on this subject for our insight and our application. I want to read those verses and then we'll look at them. Colossians 3, verses 16 and 17. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. All right, wonderful passage. In writing on music in the local church in Colossians 3, 16 and 17, Paul set the subject in the context of countering the Colossian heresy by focusing on Christ's supremacy and all-sufficiency. That's Colossians 3, 1 to 4, versus the errant philosophy, legalism, mysticism, and asceticism of the Colossian heresy. So worship music was to have the function of edifying believers in righteousness, namely, an innately teaching ministry relative to the truth that is centered in Jesus Christ. It's interesting, there has been a struggle in Western civilization in music. I took music, in fact, I almost got a double major in Bible and music when I was in college. And there's been a huge battle in music as to what's more important, the words or the music. And as the church in the history of Western civilization has had the dominance, it's put the emphasis on the words. But as the church waned out and the Enlightenment came on, then the energy shifted from the words to the music. And you get into the Baroque style and but did you know that a symphony actually is based upon the passion of Jesus Christ, the movements of a symphony? So when they originally started out, they had that in mind. Requiem masses in the Catholic Church and so forth were heavily influenced. But our whole musical system has gotten away from that. But there's been this battle. Well, the Bible presents that music in the church, the words take the precedence. It should be ultimately a teaching ministry. So Paul instructed that the music highlight the word of Christ, the word of the believer's supreme, all-sufficient Lord, who is enthroned in the heavens at the Father's right hand, according to Colossians 3:16 and Colossians 3:1 and 4. So contrary to a lot of contemporary music today, where the main focus is on the musical production and not its message content, because often you have short, theologically empty phrases that are endlessly repeated, local church worship music is to be marked by its wealth in content of and focus on the Word of God. So the Word of God is thus to live in or to dwell in, enoikeo is the Greek word, the believer richly, plousios, abundantly, as he sings. Boy, you and I both are aware that many times we've been to churches where they'll start singing the word Jesus, Jesus, and it goes on for maybe 20 times. And Jesus, yes, he's our Savior, but there's no content about it. It just goes over. Or they'll just sing amen, 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 and it just goes over and over, and there's very precious little content. Or they'll say the same phrase over and over. Some songs will go on for 15 minutes with the same phrase. That's not where the word of Christ is dwelling richly in us. The word of Christ dwells richly in us when it actually gives content and teaches doctrine and theology and application of that doctrine to life. There's a song that we used to sing here, Knowing You, Lord. It's wonderful. It's right out of Philippians. I think that's Philippians chapter 2, Philippians chapter 3. Jesus, Thy Blood and Righteousness by Count von Zinzendorf. Tremendous song. Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me. I mean, that's very biblical. And that's really what we should be going for. Well, with this focus on the wealth of Scripture, we are to make music in wisdom. The Greek word there in wisdom is Sophia. We get the word, a woman's name, Sophia. That's from this. The word Sophia implies striving after the best ends as well as the using of the best means of mental excellence in its highest and fullest sense. This is out of the authoritative work on synonyms of the New Testament by Richard C. Trench. The performance itself, then, has to align to the best ends and the means of mental excellence in its highest and fullest sense, that it might produce true spiritual edification in the body without any taint of worldliness. Of necessity, then, the instruments that are used, the way those instruments are used, and the style of the music, etc., must conform to what is held to be upright and edifying to all in the body. Now, the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 6:12 says, all things are lawful, but not all things edify. Years ago, we tried an experiment. There was someone who wanted to play snare drums. Snare drums are the drums that they use often in bands in the church along with the music. And we experimented by not having it in the music, but afterwards, as people were in fellowship hall, they would play out here for a little bit. And so we had a person with snare drums. It just went on for a couple of weeks. Well, we had people who had recently come to Christ, and they said, you know, this is like going to a rock concert when I hear that. So I said, okay, if it's a problem for you, it's a problem for others. We need to take the snare drum out. Now, if you get in a huge church where you have a symphonic orchestra, you can have kettle drums, you can have the snare drum, you can have actually a bass drum, you can have those things, and it works in because it sounds symphonic. And there's nothing more beautiful than listening to a hymn, an anthem like How Great Thou Art with a full symphony orchestra and people singing, and you've got maybe 3,000 to 4,000 people. But that's different. When you got a small church like this, the snare drums stand out so much that they actually detract. So we made the decision as a board a number of years ago, no, we're not going to have the snare drum. And that gradually led to some other things. Now, I play a trumpet, as you know. I bring it out every Christmas Eve. I can play that trumpet because I was trained in several ways to play it when I was in college and everything. I can play it in a way that it is not honoring to the Lord. Okay, you can play it like you do in a dance band and so forth. And that's not right. I would never do that in the church. Or you can play the trumpet in a way that is honoring to the Lord, and that's what we seek to do. A saxophone. Saxophones have often been used very worldly music. But you can play a saxophone in honor to the Lord. We had one time a trio here I was playing. Phil Germani had an alto sax, and then Todd Baldwin had a tenor sax. And I played the trumpet. We played a trio together, and the people loved it. We never got any negative reactions because of the way it was played. You can make it honoring to the Lord, but you have to be very careful with these instruments. But the point is, the performance itself cannot hurt the conscience of anybody. We're not supposed to be there trying to retrain consciences. We are there in the church to edify, and we are to edify one another. And the focus should be on the glory that is to the Lord and on the words. When I play the trumpet, I seek to play songs and hymns, even the Christmas carols, that people know, so that the words are going on in their minds as I'm playing it. I want to play songs that they don't know the words to, because then, you know, then the focus is on the music. So we got to be very, very careful. The instruments used, the way they are used, the style of the music must conform to what is held to be upright and edifying to everybody in the body. Now, this is interesting because not everybody agrees as to what song should be used or what instruments and so forth. There's often a division of idea. Well, this is where we struggle. I, as a pastor, struggle. The board struggles. We seek to get a common denominator where everybody's in agreement as to what we can use and go with that, because the goal is to edify. It's not to try to stretch the envelope and see how many different kinds of instruments we can play. The goal is to edify people, all right? And we want to edify the people by performing music beautifully, but in a way that is honoring and causes people to relax and to rejoice in the Lord. Now, local church music must then be used by believers to teach. Didasko is the word. You notice Paul says teaching one another. Didasko, teaching. So there has to be an emphasis on the content of the Word of God. And admonish or warn or instructing noutheteo yourselves. So some of the songs should be correctional. And we do have songs in our hymn book in regards to that. Cleanse me, O God, search me, O God, and know my heart, and so forth. That's something people can identify with as far as cleansing their hearts with the Lord. And then, and the word huto is put for the reciprocal pronoun, one another, alelon. So the word of Christ being used in music in a tasteful manner to edify is to be applied in exalting the supremacy, the all-sufficiency of Jesus Christ over all false teaching to the contrary. And that application, according to the Colossians context, is to apply both to doctrinal beliefs and to their application in our lives. Then the special forms of music are named in Colossians 3:16d. And it's interesting. He says you're supposed to teach, admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. The word psalms is actually from the Greek word psalmos, and that refers to Old Testament psalms. Now we have one, actually we have several in our hymn book, but the one that you know the best is The Lord's My Shepherd. That just takes the 23rd Psalm and puts it in. That's what a psalm is. And in the early church, they had many of these old psalms that they would sing, but we have fewer today. Then the next word is anthem. We get the word hymnos. We get the word hymn actually comes from us, but it's an anthem. An anthem is a majestic song. A classic is How Great Thou Art. That's an anthem. The Battle Hymn of the Republic is an anthem, so forth. And then spiritual songs or spiritual odes or odeis pneumaticis. Pneumaticis is the word for spiritual. And what this is a song that relays a personal testimony or an experience of God's interaction with the Christian in his walk. A classic one is Fill My Cup, Lord. Like the woman at the well, this is a testimony. I was thirsting and so forth, and then the Lord came along and filled my cup. That is a testimony, and that is one of the classic groups of songs that we're supposed to be performing. And we have those in our hymn book. One of the reasons we selected this hymn book many years ago, Frank Tolisano was the board chairman at the time. That's how many years. It goes way, way, way back. But we selected this particular hymn book because you'll notice in the foreword, they said we had a preference. We put a preference upon the doctrinal content over the musical selection. We could have gone in other directions because there are lots of pretty tunes out there. But we opted for the doctrinal content. We said that's what we want. Now, not all the doctrinal content even there is something that we would necessarily approve of. You have some songs there that actually border on the charismatic movement. For example, Come Sweet Spirit or whatever. There's a sweet, sweet spirit in this place that borders on the charismatic. And so we don't select that. I mean, if people choose it, they chose it and so forth. But we're not going to rip it out of our hymn book. But we have to be selective. But it's a relatively conservative book. Now, the musical expression is to be performed with an attitude of grace in the heart towards the Lord. You'll notice this, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Who are we supposed to be singing to? We're not supposed to be singing to impress people. We're to be singing or playing an instrument, whatever it is. We need to be performing it as unto the Lord. This is an act of worship to God, and we are seeking to honor him and praise him. Now, we are teaching one another in the process, and we can do that. But the ultimate goal is to be pleasing to the Lord. Indeed, Paul added in Colossians 3:17 that whatever we do in word or deed is to be done in the name of the Lord Jesus with an attitude of thanksgiving to God the Father by Christ. Now, apply to church music both those who perform on the instruments and those who sing should sing to please the Lord, or to perform to please the Lord, not to impress man, and to be an act of worship directed toward him who is righteous and sits enthroned in the heavens. That's always something that's healthy to look at. You go back to the first four verses of chapter 3, seek those things that are above, where Christ sits. In reference to our music in the church, whether it's in the choir, whether it's in the regular congregational singing, whether it's in a special meeting like we have in Christmas Eve and everything, the focus is our focus on Jesus Christ? Is our affection on the Lord? That's where it really should be. So, applied to church music, both those who perform in the instruments, those who sing, should please the Lord, not impress man, not be an act of worship, and to be an act of worship directed to him who's righteous and sits enthroned in the heavens. So the lesson is, believers in Christ are called of God to perform music in the local church righteously. That is, to have the music abundantly highlight the word of God and appealing to the loftiest of motives and all involved. Music that effectively disciples the body in righteous belief and action through psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, with the music being performed in an attitude of grace in the heart to and for the Lord with thanksgiving. So may we righteously perform music in the local church as taught in Colossians 3:16 and 17, carefully functioning above this world's errant means, methods, and ends of musical expression. Some time ago, my wife shared with me that the choir faced a challenge in regards to a selection of music that had been brought up, and she rightly decided that it was good to pull back on that particular song because it wasn't something that everybody in the choir felt comfortable to be with, and it was the right move to do that. And I remember when that happened, someone had heard about it. Someone came to me and said, "Well, are you hurt over this? Are you angry at this?" And I said, what are you talking about? And is this upsetting? And I said, no. We are here to please the Lord. It is our responsibility, our privilege before the Lord to perform in whatever we perform in music, that which is going to edify. The goal of performing in a choir, our goal of performing in music in a church, is not just to try out a new piece of music and try to hash that on everybody. The goal is to edify people. We're here to edify and build people up. And if there is a song that is selected that isn't doing that, we need to withdraw it and select, put something else in. So we're more than willing and very happy to change. And this changed the party's attitude, and I was so grateful for it, because this is a learning experience for the party. That's not always the case. A lot of churches you get into, they actually have knockdown, drag-out fights over church music. And it's so ridiculous. Music should be something that unifies the people of God. And we can make it unify the people of God if we want. It all depends how we approach it. And what we seek to do at Nepog Church is to approach music and make music serve the ends of edifying the people of God. We're not ministering music here as an ends in itself. Music is a means towards the ends of building up the flock of God. And that's exactly what God wants us to do. Years ago, when I played my horn, there was an ovation that occurred, and I was very bothered by that. I spoke to my father, but I was a teenager, I think, at the time. And he said, "Well, son, people appreciate what you're doing for the Lord. So what you need to do is to treat it as an expression of thanksgiving to God. Now, maybe there are people who are clapping for the wrong motive, but you can't deal with their motives. All you can do is just serve the Lord. If you play the trumpet, play it the very best you can, no matter what the audience does, because you're there to honor the Lord." I never forgot that. So I just went ahead and served the Lord. But that's what God wants us to do, to serve him, to focus on him, and to keep an eye out and watching out for edifying one another. And if we do that, then music becomes something that is a tremendous blessing.